Our study this morning is found in John's Gospel, chapter 9, 1 through 41. The entire chapter actually hangs together as a single literary unit, so we'll need to cover all 41 verses. Trusting in Christ for his discipling unto illumination amid Israel's darkness. John's Gospel reports that the world in darkness generally was not discipled by Christ in his first advent, but that some in the world who believed on him were discipled and so illumined by him. You'll recall, if we go back to John chapter 1, verse 5, the apostle John wrote, "And the light shines in the darkness," or "shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it," or "did not overcome it." And then verse 10 and following, "He was in the world, the world was made by him, the world did not know him. He came unto his own," that means his own people, "and his own people did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." So it's true that when Jesus came into the earth, and came into the world generally did not respond positively to him, but some did. And this is one of the themes that John's Gospel has. And we have an excellent illustration in this passage of how Christ discipled a man out of darkness, both physical darkness, because he has been born blind, into physical light, and also spiritual darkness into spiritual light. And he did it against the backdrop of the Pharisees, who seemed to go from bad to worse in the darkness. And so you have this conflicting direction. You have some people getting better and some people getting worse. And that's something that is a principle that is set up, and Jesus presents it. A case in this contrast in discipleship is given in John 9, 1 to 41, and we view it for our insight and edification. And before we get started in the lesson itself, I'd like to pause for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we're so grateful for the privilege that we have of gathering together this morning around the Word of God. We thank you for the indwelling Spirit of God, who is our paraclete, the one who runs alongside and who helps us not only understand the word, but also apply it as we rely upon the power of God to do so. We ask, Father, for wisdom to understand the text, to understand its application, and then the power to apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Jesus discipled a physically and a spiritual blind man unto illumination amid Israel's darkness. A tremendous contrast here. First of all, in the first 12 verses, Jesus caused the blind man first to perceive that he was a healer amid Israel's darkness. I want to read those first 12 verses and then we'll get into it. John chapter 9, beginning at verse 1, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who had been born blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who sinned, this man or his parents, that this man should be born blind?" That was a common debate in those days. Jesus answered, "Neither had this man sinned or his parents," as far as a particular sin was concerned, to cause a condition, "but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made a poultice of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is at the very southern tip of the city of Jerusalem. And the word Siloam actually means sent. So he went his way, therefore, and he washed, and he came back to the temple site, seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which were before had seen him, that he had been born blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "It's like him." But he said, "I am he." Therefore did they say unto him, "How were your eyes opened?" And he answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went, and I washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he?" He said, "I don't know," or "I know not." Fascinating. Jesus caused the blind man first to perceive that he was a healer amid Israel's darkness. When Jesus and the disciples met a man who was blind from birth, his disciples asked if the afflicted man had sinned in his mother's womb or if his parents had sinned to produce this problem. This was an ongoing debate of the day amongst the Jews, because in the book of Deuteronomy, you remember under the Mosaic covenant, if you sinned, then it would affect your health negatively. If you did that which is righteous, it would affect your health positively. Now, we're not under the law, so that stipulation does not necessarily hold true. You can have perfectly godly Christians who get sick or who get cancer and die and so forth, and there's nothing connected between their righteousness or lack thereof and their health. But in those days, that was the situation. But Jesus pointed out that this was a unique case. If a person is born in a physical handicapped situation, that does not reflect on the fact that he might have sinned when he was in his mother's womb, or his mother or his father would have done something bad. The whole point was that God wanted to manifest his glory. And one of the best ways for God to manifest his glory is in the midst of weakness and sin. It's like a picture of a diamond. You take a diamond, and a diamond attains its greatest beauty not when it's seen against white, but when it's seen against black velvet, the absence of light. And that's when all the colors, the beautiful colors, show. And that's what happened in this man's life. The black velvet was his blindness that he'd had all his life. So the glory of God is going to be seen against the backdrop of that weakness that this man had. So Jesus explained that there was no specific sin by parents or the man that had led to his blindness, but that God had permitted the blindness to occur that the works of God might be manifested in him. Now, this is not to say that Jesus said that there were some people who were sinless. We know from Romans 3:23 the Bible tells us that all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. But he's answering the question as to whether or not some specific sin had caused this specific malady. And the answer is no. That's not the situation. Well, Jesus added that he had to work the Father's assigned works while he had opportunity to do so, that he was the light of the world to illumine God's truth to men as long as he was in the world. Then as the light of the world, Jesus went to work to illumine the man amid Israel's darkness. He made a clay poultice from saliva and dust, anointed the man's eyes with it, and told him to wash it off in the pool of Siloam at the southern tip of Jerusalem. Now, for Jesus to do this was for him to rub against the Pharisees in every conceivable way. Because once you have saliva from the body and so forth that's taken away from the body, it's seen as unclean. So Jesus actually makes a poultice out of what the Pharisees would have treated as unclean, and he puts it on the man's eyes. And then he tells him to go the full length of Jerusalem, the temple down to the Pool of Siloam, is to go right from the northern part of the city of Jerusalem right down to the very southern tip, so that he would be seen in front of everybody. And when he came back sane, everybody in the entire city of Jerusalem would have seen that he had been healed. That was the point. That's why he sent him so far away. Jesus is going out of his way to make a very, very public statement in this situation. But this man has this poultice on his eyes that's been created by Jesus, and the poultice itself would be unclean. The man who touched it is unclean as far as the Pharisees are concerned. So this whole event was designed to be something that would rub against the Pharisees, because Jesus is trying to make a point. Well, the man obeyed. The blind man returned seeing, to the astonishment of onlookers. When they asked him to explain how he could see, he said that a man named Jesus had healed him. All he knew at this point about Jesus is that he healed. Okay, that's the first step. The second step in discipleship, Jesus caused the healed man second to perceive that he was a prophet amid Israel's darkness. Verses 13 through 17. They brought to the Pharisees him that at aforetime had been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus had made the clay and opened the man's eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, "He put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and I do see." Therefore said some of the Pharisees, "This man is not of God, because he keeps not the Sabbath day." That would be according to the Pharisees' rules, not according to the Scripture. Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division among them. They therefore said unto the blind man again, "What do you say of him, he that had opened your eyes?" And he said, "He's a prophet." Now this is a step up. The man is thinking, Jesus is not only a healer, he's got to be a prophet. Now he's still not fully accurate. Jesus is a prophet. He's a prophet, a priest, and a king, but that's not the full point. But the point is, he's making progress in his discipleship. The people around him aren't making progress, but he is, because he's beginning to think. He's using his logic. So, Jesus then caused the healed blind man third to perceive that he was from God amid Israel's darkness, in verses 18 to 34. Let me read those verses. Verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. They asked them, saying, is this your son, whom you say was born blind? How then is he now seeing? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who has opened his eyes, we do not know. He's of age, asked him. He shall speak for himself. These words spoke his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Messiah, he should be excommunicated out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, he's of age, ask him. They're basically passing the buck. Verse 24, then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Notice how they're trying to coach him to say something negative about Jesus. He answered and said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know is that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they unto him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I've already told you, and you do not hear. Wherefore, are you going to be his? Do you want to hear it again? Are you also interested in being his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, you're his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke unto Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know where he is from. The man answered and said unto him, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you do not know from where he is, and yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and does his will, him he hears. Since the beginning of the world was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one who had been born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and you teach us? And they excommunicated him. Interesting. The Pharisees did not believe the man was born blind until they called his parents, who confirmed that he was born blind, but now that he could see. For fear of being excommunicated for calling Jesus Messiah, that's what the word Christ means, the parents asked the Pharisees to let their son speak for himself. The Pharisees again asked the man about his healing, trying to coach him to undermine Jesus. The man replied that he'd already told them how Jesus had healed him and asked sarcastically if they were asking him for information to become his disciples. The Pharisees angrily replied that the healed man was Jesus' disciple for his not charging Jesus with sin, while they were Moses' disciples, and that they did not know whether Jesus was from God. The man replied that he was amazed that they did not know where Jesus was from when he had done what no one else since the world began had done. That is, healing a man who had been born blind. The man then said that if Jesus was not from God, he logically could not heal like this, that Jesus was from God. This is an interesting statement because normally when a person is born blind, there's something that is missing, either the optic nerve or the retina or something. So you actually have to have a creative work to occur so that a person who is actually born blind can see if you're not going to use modern surgical techniques. And Jesus put the clay on his eyes. And of course, it's interesting that God made man from the dust of the earth. You don't know if there's a connection between the clay on the eyes and the Creator's work. But apparently, Jesus did what he needed to do to complete the part of the man's absence. What he'd been born with that was missing, and so he could fully see. This is interesting, too, because when you first see, scientists have found out that when a baby sees, he doesn't see like you and I do. He sees things that are upside down because your eye takes the information on your retina, and the picture that you see is actually reversed because of the lens. And so your optic nerve sends it back to your brain, and your brain inverts it. And it takes a while for a baby to learn how to have that inverted. They've actually done experiments on adults this way, giving them glasses that invert it, and then after a while, the mind will switch it around and invert it. They take the glasses off, and they have to learn how to invert it again. But this happens all the time. This man could see immediately. Apparently, the brain had been educated, as well as the optic nerve and everything, so that this man could see, and he could perceive things right side up, which is, I mean, there's a lot of activity that's going on here in the creative work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's a marvelous thing. This man was from God. Well, the Pharisees then charged the man with being born in sin, to have been born blind as he had been, and repudiated his teaching of them, so they excommunicated him from the synagogue. And then one of the priceless passages of the Word of God comes here, and I love this because this is after the person is excommunicated. What does the Son of God do? Verses 35 to 38. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, which is a word, a euphemism for excommunication. And when he had found him, he said unto him, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" Now the Son of God is a reference to deity. In those days, if you were the son of a person, and the word son here is huios, which means a son after your bar mitzvah, when you are equal with the Father, it's actually a full claim to be full equality with the Father. If this was a little child, it would have been the word paideia. But it's not, it's the word huios. This is a son who has been through the bar mitzvah, and the community of men are now treating him as one who is equal with the Father. So do you believe on the adult son or the one who is equal with God the Father? The man answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" Now, the reason why this man is so believing of Jesus, he knows that Jesus has healed him. So anything Jesus tells him, Jesus is of God, Jesus is a prophet, so whatever Jesus tells him, he's going to believe. And then Jesus makes one of the most astounding statements, one of the most astounding claims of himself that we have in all of Scripture. Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Now, there was only one person who was talking with him, Jesus. Jesus here is claiming to be the Son of God. In other words, he's claiming to be deity. No cult can get around that fact. This is a very clear claim to the full deity of our Lord. And verse 38, and he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him, which means that he would have bowed down and worshiped the Lord Jesus. So Jesus caused the healed man forth to perceive that he was the Son of God amid Israel's darkness. Later, Jesus found the healed blind man and asked him if he believed on the Son of God. The man asked who that was that he might trust in him, and Jesus said that the one who had spoken with him and whom he had seen was that one. So the man worshiped Jesus as the Son of God. I think this is very heartwarming. Jesus' ministry to the excommunicated. You know, if a person's excommunicated because he's standing for the truth, and the religious entity that kicks the person out of their particular organization don't like him because he's adhering to the truth, then you bounce right into the arms of the Son of God. He's willing to accept you because he's after people who are illumined. Finally, Jesus concluded in verses 39 to 41, a very interesting conclusion. And Jesus said, verse 39, "For judgment am I come into this world, that they which see not, such as the blind man who was healed, might come to see." That's not only physical sight, but spiritual illumination. "And they which see," the Pharisees, "might be made blind spiritually." Some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind as well?" Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." In other words, they were already hardened against seeing their sin. So Jesus concluded he had come to give spiritual illumination to the blind as in the healed man's case, and to give blindness and hardening to those like the Pharisees who presumed they were spiritually illumined. So there's a tremendous contrast that's going on here. You have some people who are going in the route of illumination, other people who are going in the opposite route. This is something that we see in the life of Christ, and we should expect to see it even in our day today. Some people are going from darkness to greater darkness. People going from darkness unto light. Tremendous contrast here. Jesus concluded this. So Jesus discipled a physically and a spiritually blind man to see physically and then spiritually that Jesus was a healer, then a prophet, notice the progression, then from God, and last the Son of God, all while hardening the Pharisees in their sin. So may we trust in Jesus as the Son of God for eternal life. John 20, verse 31 says, "These things have I written unto you that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you might have eternal life." And then number two, may we, like the healed blind man, heed Scripture and common sense to discern truth and light from error and darkness for illumination. You know, there's a lot of error that exists in religious circles today, even in Christendom, that can be discerned just by using common sense. This blind man, you notice, after he had been healed, he said, "Now, wait a minute. You're saying that you don't think this man is from God. Since the beginning of the world, none of us has ever heard that a man born blind had been healed. Now, how can that occur apart from God?" So logically, he concluded, he's got to be from God. Now, at the time, the man did not know that Jesus was the Son of God, or that Jesus even claimed such. He knew that he had to be from God, because you put two and two together and you get four. You know, no one has ever done this before, and now he's healed. Now, as yet, he still probably might not have known Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5, that said when the Messiah comes, he's going to heal the blind. The blind man might not have known that. He might have, but he wasn't thinking about it at the time. He was just thinking about what had happened in his life. But he used common sense, and just common sense many times with the scripture will get you into the truth, and you can discern the error that's around you. So may we use logic. Now, logic should not be the ultimate basis of reality. Logic is something that we use in conjunction with scripture, but God wants us to use our heads. The Bible, there's a proverb that says, "The seeing eye and the hearing ear, the Lord God hath made them both." In other words, the best apertures you have for gaining information are your own two ears and your own two eyes, empirical evidence. And so God wants us to use the brain, obviously, that's behind the eyes and the ears as well. And that's what he did in this case. All he did was heal this man, let him go at it, interact with the Pharisees. And when he was finally excommunicated because he started to grow, then Jesus just finished the work. But many times God will do that. He'll cause us to rub shoulders with those who are in great darkness so that we can see the light even clearer. Once again, the principle of the diamond against the dark velvet, so that you can see the beauty of the diamond. And that's the way the Lord worked.